Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God, to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. The subject of Lord's Day 33 is conversion. And conversion, as the word itself indicates, consists of two parts, because conversion is a turning. One turns away from something, namely sin, and one turns to something, righteousness. And the issue of conversion is that negatively, we more and more hate and turn away from evil works, and positively, that we more and more love, do, and turn to doing good works. This Lord's Day 33, it speaks of two aspects of conversion using two lengthy words. The two parts of conversion, answer ED8 says, are the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And mortification comes from the same word as mortuary. It means to put to death. The mortification of the old man, the putting to death of the old nature, is sincere sorrow of heart that we provoke God by our sins so that we hate them and flee from them more and more. And the other word, quickening. Quickening comes from the word life, just as mortification deals with death. There's the quickening of the new man, which is presented in answer 90 in the opposite sort of language to the definition of the mortification of the old man. It's not a sincere sorrow of heart, it's a sincere joy of heart in God and through Christ, so that with love and delight we do the will of God in all good works. And this is the calling which the Lord lays before us today, especially through this sermon, and every day of our lives. Repent and believe continually, daily, be converted. This evening we're going to focus on the positive part, because we've looked at the negative part, mortification, before. We're looking tonight at the quickening of the new man. The quickening of the new man. What it is, how it manifests itself, and then the ways of seeking it. What is this quickening of the new man? How is it manifest that the new man is being quickened? And then how do we seek and grow spiritually? First of all, we need to start with this idea of quickening. And to understand the word quicken, we must not think about speed. We must not think of something being quick in the sense of it being fast or swift or rapid. Not that sort of quick. We must not think either about a short period of time. Something happened quickly. It didn't take long. Instead, when we deal with the quickening of the new man, we must think of the word quick in the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the quick and the dead. And that pair, the quick and the dead, consists of two opposites. It means the living and the dead. Quicken in the sense of enlivening. Another such use of quicken in this sense is the quickening of an unborn child in the womb. When the mother feels for the first time that the baby is living inside her because the life of the child shows itself in movement. The quick and the dead, the living and the dead. The quickening of a child when it shows that it's alive by moving. Quickening has to do with life. And the life that's in view in Lord's Day 33 is not physical life, it's spiritual life. Now we need to distinguish two acts or works of God infusing or putting spiritual life into us. And first of all, there is regeneration. And regeneration is a spiritual act of God, a sovereign act of God, whereby he puts into us the new resurrected spiritual life of Jesus Christ. Sovereign act of God, he puts this life into us so that we are born again. And I say sovereign because this act of God is determined solely by his will, just as the wind blows wherever it wills, as John 3 teaches. And being born again, we are alive unto God, and therefore we live for him for the first time after being born again, and all our days. And then there's the second aspect, sanctification. And sanctification is an ongoing work of God, whereby he makes us more and more holy, that is, more and more dedicated to him and his Son and his Word and his Church and his cause. And both of these acts or works of God, regeneration and sanctification, both of them have to do with God's infusing new spiritual life into us. Regeneration is at the very start, and sanctification follows. Each elect person is regenerated once, and only once. We only have one spiritual birth, just as we only have one physical birth. The elect saint then is regenerated once, whereas sanctification is continual, ongoing. You could say, moreover, that in principle, we are given all the divine life. It's implanted in us in regeneration. That's 1 Peter, the seed. The seed of regeneration, it's all in the seed. We are partakers of the new nature or the life of God, 2 Peter 1 verse 4. And then sanctification is the progressive unfolding and manifestation of this life which has already been implanted in us in regeneration. Regeneration at the start, the seed. And then sanctification, ongoing development of the life put in us when we were born again. Now, which is it that Lord's Day 33 is focusing on? Is it regeneration or sanctification? And the conversion of man here And the quickening of the new man is not focusing on regeneration, though you can't altogether leave that out. If you want to deal with regeneration in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, whereby regeneration enables us to do good, because otherwise we're totally depraved, or Lord's Day 7, when we are implanted into Jesus Christ, those are the passages. Lord's Day 33 doesn't focus on regeneration. Lord's Day 33 presupposes regeneration. The conversion of man and the quickening of the new man in Lord's Day 33 is addressing believers, those who are already regenerate. And this is the approach of our Heidelberg Catechism, and we're alerted to it from its very first Lord's Day. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, both body and soul, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour. And then it goes on to explain, does our catechism, the three things that we need to know ever more deeply in order to live and die happily, how great our sins and miseries are, how we're delivered from them in the cross of Jesus Christ, and how we must show gratitude for this deliverance. You see this too if we look for a moment at question and answer 86. This is the perspective and approach of our catechism. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And we must do good works, those who are delivered from misery through Christ, because Christ has redeemed us, delivered us by his blood, renewed us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, so that we may show our gratitude, that we may praise him, that we may be assured of our faith by our fruits, and that we may be used through our godly conversation to gain others to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now there is a time, of course, when each and every one of God's elect are first converted. There can be no second or subsequent conversions or turning unless you're converted for the first time. There has to be, with everybody, a first time when they believed and a first time when they repented. Those who were regenerated and converted in their early days may not be able to remember the first time. But the proof that somebody has been truly converted, whether a few days ago or whenever you were a little child, the proof is not simply that you say I was converted at a certain date, but the proof is that you are continuously being converted. Now, today, that's the way of it. Not just that you say you were converted in the past, though you may well have been converted in the past, though it's quite possible that you can put a date to it. The proof of someone's conversion is that they are continually repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus Christ. Christians are known by their fruits, not simply their claims. This Lord's Day, 33, dealing with conversion and the quickening of the new man, especially focuses on sanctification. The ongoing work of renewal, the progressive infusion of spiritual life and manifestation of spiritual life. Now look with me at Galatians 2 verses 19 and 20 on this quickening of the new man. Remember that quickening has to do with life, spiritual life. Let's read verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to sin, that I might live unto God. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I emphasized the word life and live in reading these two verses to indicate to you that Galatians 2:19-20 are all about the quickening of the new man. Let's look at these verses now more closely. The second half of verse 19 refers to our living unto God. Living unto God. That spiritual life whereby we live unto and towards God as our Father and our delight and our one goal in life. We seek to please Him and serve Him. That's what it is to live unto God. In verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live unto God, yet it's not really I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. You say, well, how can Christ live in me? Isn't Jesus Christ God and man? Doesn't Jesus Christ live in heaven, in his body, at the right hand of God? He does. But Jesus Christ also lives in me, says the believer. Now, Jesus Christ, as to his body, does not live in us. Jesus Christ lives on us as to the Holy Spirit, who is his representative and messenger, the one whom he sends to bring his own presence in us. So since the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then Christ lives in us. And this is what Jesus was saying too in John 14-16. It is expedient for you that I go away. I must leave you bodily, whereby I can only be in one place at one time, in order to come to you, all of my disciples, excepting Judas, and indeed the whole universal church, spiritually, by dwelling in your hearts by faith. That must happen. Verse 20 goes on to say that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So this spiritual life, this quickening, is living out of faith in Christ. And the idea is that Jesus Christ is the source of all life and blessedness. The repository of life is Jesus. He is made by his glorification the quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45. And then by faith we draw upon his spiritual life, which is to say, we are quickened. Let's put all this together. What have we got? Well, we know that God is the living God. He lives because he is a family God, Father, who eternally begets a Son, and both Son and Spirit breathe, both Son and Father breathe the Holy Spirit. There's life. That's who God is. And then, the life is also seen in that they live together in fellowship eternally. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We descend to man, made on the sixth day, and he fell from God, who was his life. He broke the commandment of life, and so he died. And this death was the death of total depravity, where he no longer lived unto God, but was separated from God, death. That's Belgic Confession 14, as we've been considering the last couple of Wednesday nights. So then the idea is, how can God, who is spiritual life, how can God grant life to dead man? And the answer is,
through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becomes man. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God died for elect man. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God is restored to life for us. And through the glorification of Jesus Christ, he received the Spirit of life for all whom the Father gave him.
And then when it comes to our actually being quickened, to our receiving the Spirit of life, first of all, regeneration, the new birth, and then continually sanctification. And regeneration is our first union to Jesus Christ, so that we're joined together by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit in us grants to us the new resurrected holy life of Christ. And the believer becomes active in this, in that by faith we draw forth living waters from Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of life. That's the idea. And now we're in a position to understand the definition of quickening in Lord's Day 33. Question and answer 90 reads, what is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. What is the quickening of the new man? What is the enlivening of the new man? And the first noun that's used isn't actually life. It's joy. The quickening or the giving of life to the new man is joy. Joy in God, that he's good and gracious, and joy that he is our God in Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace. The Catechism explains that this joy is sincere joy, which is the opposite of hypocritical or unfeigned joy, and that it is a joy of the heart. And you say, how did the Catechism do that? What is quickening? Surely it has to talk about life, but it talks about joy, and sincere joy, and joy of the heart. Why is that? Well, it all does stand to sense. It stands to sense, even from the idea of quickening, we can get to spiritual joy. You can see it like this, and even the world's language grasps this, that to live, to really live, is joy. And someone is dead and feels like they are dead when they have no joy and no comfort and no purpose and no meaning, and everything just seems bleak. Now, more especially, to live in fellowship with God, and that's what life is meant, in the Bible when it talks about eternal life and living to God and for God. To live in fellowship with God, and God is the God of joy and peace and blessedness and fullness, to live with God is joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, says the psalmist. And to live the life of God in Jesus Christ is to share this joy. This is how John puts it in his first chapter. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, That's the incarnation of the Son. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is nothing to be despised. It's fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Fellowship with the one who is the life, the eternal life of God, who was manifest, is described by John as joy.
This fellowship, issuing in this joy, must be a sincere joy, because verse 5 goes on to say, God is a God of light, and in him is no darkness at all. Absolutely no darkness in God. Pure light, always and only.
And to commune with God, therefore, and to share in the life of Jesus Christ, is to walk in the light, verse 5, and in the truth, verse 6, which means we walk and live without deception and without hypocrisy and without guile, a sincere, honest, open, and in the light sort of life. And this quickening or spiritual life must be joy from the heart. We all understand that. The heart, and we may well end up saying a lot more about this in the weeks ahead, we'll see. The heart refers to man as he really is, to man unmasked. The heart is man in the deepest, inmost center of his being. And you could say a lot more about the heart, and maybe you will. You're familiar with that word of God, your heart shall live, ye that seek the Lord. Because apart from seeking God, the heart is dead. Now, how does this quickening, or this spiritual life, manifest itself? How does it manifest itself according to the passage we read together earlier in Galatians? And the first thing that's mentioned after Galatians 2:19 through 20, as rich a passage as in Scripture you'll find about the life of God, though I've only touched upon it tonight. The first thing that's mentioned after these famous verses on Christ living in us, Galatians 2:19 and 20, is actually the preaching of the Word. To use the language of Galatians 3 verse 1, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, who is Son of God and Son of Man, is clearly set forth our Savior as crucified amongst us in the church. That's what God says happens in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ is set forth publicly amongst the congregation. This is why, too, when a church puts up statues or pictures of crucifixes and wears that type of jewelry, it's finished. It's all over. Because they haven't got faith. They can't see Jesus set forth clearly crucified among them through the eye of faith. And then as a substitute, they need religious art and statues. Well, the logic of Galatians 3 verse 1 is that as we hear the word by faith, we more and more receive the Spirit as the Spirit of life. Paul asks the question in Galatians 3 verse 2. I'm going to ask you just one question. This only would I know. Answer me this. Did you Galatians, who are being bewitched to some degree and in some of your people by the false gospel of justification by faith alone, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer, of course, is the latter. That is, as you heard the word of God
and mixed it with faith, to use the language of Hebrews, you received the Spirit. You were quickened. You were quickened.
And you were quickened so that you sincerely rejoice in your hearts in God through Jesus Christ. That's what happened.
On the other hand, if you take the negative here and think of those who were bewitched, and not just temporarily but permanently,
they then neglected or despised the preaching and became hardened against it. And if we fall into that, we lose our joy in God. We lose joy in our heart, which is the one place where you need it. And we lose our sincerity and singleness of heart in doing God's will.
This is the case because, as you well know, Jesus Christ speaks when the word is properly explained and applied. And Jesus Christ, he's the bread of life, and when he speaks words of life. That is, quickening words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Living spiritual words. And if a man believes these words, he will live forever and never die. And so when we disobey Christ's quickening words, we automatically lose our joy and our sincerity. We lose our heart for God's glory. And you could think of it in terms of 1 Peter 1, verse 23. A key passage, we looked at it a few months ago, if I remember rightly. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 deals with regeneration. We are born again, not out of a corruptible seed, but out of an incorruptible seed. And we are born again, secondly, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And verse 25 points out that this word is the gospel, which is preached unto us. And here's the idea, that Jesus Christ sovereignly plants the seed of regeneration in us. And then, as a second aspect of regeneration, through the preaching of the word, the seed, which is implanted in us in the first aspect of regeneration, is then brought to life. It manifests itself as life implanted there by God. And it's as, under the word of God, we bring forth this fruit through this secondary aspect of regeneration or even sanctification. That's the way in which we engage in the unfeigned love of the brethren out of a pure heart. Those words again, unfeigned or sincere and from the heart. Now the preaching here in Galatians, which God uses to give the Spirit to his people so that we might be quickened, the preaching here in Galatians is especially the preaching of the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And you knew that. You knew that anyway because you have a grasp of the book of Galatians, I trust. And this quickening or spiritual life of the child of God manifests itself here in that we love the gospel of gratuitous righteousness. How does somebody show that they're born again? That they have the life of Jesus Christ in them? They show that by loving the true gospel. Let me read to you Galatians 3 verses 6 through 9. Abraham believed in God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And the child of God says, isn't that wonderful? That's what God does for me. He reckons righteousness to me, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by faith alone. And therefore, verse 7, I know that I am a child of Abraham because I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not a child of Abraham by being circumcised or growing my hair curly at the sides. I'm a child of Abraham because I believe in Jesus Christ, the sons of Abraham, the Jews, the Israel, the true ones, the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. Then verse 8, Scripture, knowing full well and foreseeing
hundreds of years before, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, quote, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." The life of the believer, the new nature, the Holy Spirit in us, says, yes, that's it. That gospel of Genesis 12, verse 1, which it's quoting here, or verse 3, that's the gospel for me, as a true child of Abraham. So then, verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. So that by faith we have all the blessings which are promised to Abraham, the blessings of a numerous seed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Catholic Church. We have the blessings of land, which is not the earthly land of Canaan, but as Romans 4 verse 13 and Hebrews 11 teaches us, the new heavens and the new earth. And we have the blessing of being enriched in the living God. That's what the new nature, the new life, loves to hear. And in this we have a sincere joy of heart in God through Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Which of course means, since justification, the gospel of forgiveness in Christ alone, is the only way to life, outside of justification by faith alone, there is nothing but death. Death of individuals, death of congregations. That's why that book on the federal vision is so important. That kills people spiritually. Because life only comes through believing in Jesus, and righteousness is by faith alone. You rip the heart out of a person and the heart out of a church and kill it. And nobody ever was, and nobody ever will be, quickened by the gospel, the false gospel of justification by works or justification by faith and works. Only this gospel brings blessedness and life. That's what the Reformation was all about. That's why it was a life and death struggle. And it's striking here too, to stick with this theme of the Reformation, that justification and sanctification go together here in Galatians. We have justification as the legal reckoning to us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 verse 6. Abraham believed God, that was counted on to him for righteousness. And then we also have sanctification. Not now a legal reckoning, but an organic infusion of life into us. The life of Jesus Christ. So that Paul can say, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These two things, justification and sanctification, they need to be distinguished. That was why we had the Dark Ages, you could say. They were confused and mixed. But they can never be separated. You have both together. Justification, that's a distinctive blessing. Sanctification, something different. But those who have one have the other, necessarily and always. And this quickening, or spiritual life, which manifests itself in believing and obeying the preaching, and in loving the gospel of justification by faith alone, it also shows itself in this passage that we read, in earnestly contending for the faith, contending for the truth preached, and contending for the truth of justification by faith alone. And you know the issue, I trust, in the second half of Galatians. Peter erred. He wasn't infallible. Even the Apostle Peter wasn't, never mind the hypocrite in Rome. Peter denied justification by faith alone by his actions, not his words. By his example, not his teaching. And for a moment, and not permanently. And Peter denied justification by faith alone by his example and for a moment, when, as it's explained in Galatians 2:11 and following, when he separated himself from table fellowship
with Gentile believers. He saw some Jews coming in, and he thought these Jews might be annoyed if they see me not observing the Old Testament Jewish food laws. So I'll leave table with them and fellowship only with these Jews. And Paul understood what was at stake here, because Peter was a powerful example. This, though Peter didn't intend it as such, this was a denial by his actions of the gospel of justification by faith alone, that God makes Jews and Gentiles fully one. There is no table fellowship distinctions anymore between Jews and Gentiles. We're all equal in Jesus Christ. And so Paul rebuked Peter, rebuked him to the face, rebuked him publicly before them all, and explained to him, you're compromising by your actions the truth of the gospel, namely justification by faith alone. And Peter, by God's grace, caught himself on and repented. And if we move back now to Lord's Day 33, we see that it summarizes how this quickening or new life manifests itself. What is this quickening? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. The new life of the believer loves to do God's will. The quickened saint delights in obeying his Father. And the life of Jesus Christ in us reveals itself in doing good works. And the greater our spiritual life, the more we do good works. When we backslide, we lose zeal for doing good works. And as we grow in grace, we necessarily increase in good works. And this 33rd Lord's Day indicates too that the quickening of the new man takes place in tandem with, and never without, the mortification of the old man. To put it more simply, you do not see, and you will never find, a saint who is greatly advanced in the quickening of the new man, filled with great joy in God and Jesus Christ, but who is unexercised in the mortification of the old man and sorrow over sin. It doesn't work like that. These two parts, the negative, the sorrow over sin, the mortification, the hatred of our evil natures and deeds, on the one hand, on the other hand, the joy of heart in Christ and love and delight to do his will, they go together always, and they are proportional. The two parts are as strong or as weak as each other. To use the language of question and answers 89 and 90, the hatred of our sins is as strong or as weak as our love for doing God's will. And that makes sense too. Our flight from sin is as swift as our zeal to do good works. If we have no zeal to do good works, then we are not fleeing from sin. Your yes is as strong as your no against sin. And vice versa. And quickly, because we're running out of time. How do we seek this quickening of the new man? How do we seek to grow in our spiritual life? And the answer to this, first of all, especially from the standpoint of our Reformed confessions, is the means of grace. You always come back to that. That's always first. I'll mention the sacraments first of all, in which we eat and drink Jesus Christ as the bread of life, Lord's Supper, and in which Christ washes us by the water of regeneration and the renewing of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, symbolized in water baptism, and then to the preaching of the Word of God. Because the Word
This is 1 Peter 1 verse 23. It is the word that brings out the life implanted in us in regeneration. The word that you read in your own, the word that you study in your families, in your devotions, the word that you grapple with in Bible studies, the word as it is meditated upon through the week and as God darts a few thoughts into your head, the more you have that word, and that word is life, running through your mind, coursing through your veins spiritually, the more you will live. Very simple. And then too, since John 7 verse 37 describes the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who comes upon us, into our bellies and flows forth, and that Spirit, as I say, is the Spirit of life, we will be quickened in our spiritual life as we fellowship with the saints. That is, as the Spirit flows out of our bellies to one another. Unusual language, but that is the point of John 7, verse 37. And then too, since the church is the sphere where the Word of God is and where the Spirit uses the Word to enliven and build us up so that the body lives, and that's the point of 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, you receive this quickening and this spiritual life in the church. And then finally, I want to say a little bit more about this. We receive this spiritual life, this quickening, in answer to our own prayers. We pray for the spiritual life for others, and we could deal with that. But we receive this spiritual life in answer to our own prayers for ourselves. And if I were to ask you, what psalm out of the 150 most deals with praying for the quickening of ourselves? Your answer should be Psalm 119. And that would have been a good guess anyway, since Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and so there's bound to be a lot of it, you might think. But this psalm, because it deals with the Word of God, has to deal with quickening and the enlivening of us spiritually. I'm going to quote you a whole slew of texts from Psalm 119. This is verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. Verse 37, another prayer. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Verse 40, behold, I have longed for thy precepts, the word of God. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me when I was distressed. I read the word, and it gave me spiritual life to enable me to persevere. Verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so that I will keep the testimony of thy mouth. The life of Christ enabling us to obey the word of God. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. That's why, as we read the Bible, the Word of God dwells in us richly, we prosper spiritually. Psalm 107, I was afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. And I'll quote just one more, Psalm 149, and there are more than this too. Psalm 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. There are three more. They're included in our final song. And our Heidelberg Catechism, in closing, says this. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit, you could say God will quicken us, only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Quicken me according to thy word, and then we run in the way of God's commandments. Amen.